2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Tonight I want to read verses 1 through 8. Keep everything in context. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 1. Paul, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." And the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Lord Jesus, we come now and we pray as we, Lord, look at these events that are in the near future. Lord, we can say in the near future because nowhere in your word are we told that there are signs that we must watch for in order for the rapture of the church to take place. The rapture of the church will come as a thief in the night, without warning. The rapture of the church will take place when God the Father will send His Son, not back to the earth, but He'll stop in the clouds and He will literally take up the church. We will meet Him in the clouds. Those who've gone before us, they will literally come out of the graves. We'll be raptured. We'll be taken up into the clouds, back to the heavenlies, and we will spend those 7 years, literally a honeymoon in heaven with the Lord Jesus. He's the groom, we're the bride. But Lord, when that takes place, when that happens, there's going to be tribulation on the earth. And tonight we're going to look at that. And there are some things that you have given us, Lord, that will foretell when that's about to happen. So, Lord, I pray tonight, God, that you would use these verses of Scripture, Lord, to confront us in our complacency. Lord, you've left us here. You have gifted us. You have called us to be soul winners. And then, Lord, I pray that you would use these verses to comfort us as well. Lord, the end is near. When you look at hundreds of years, it's near. When you look at all that's going on in the world, Lord, it's near. Wars and rumors of war, earthquakes in diverse places. Lord, all these things are happening, and we can see that. So, Lord, I pray tonight that we would come with ears that want to hear, hearts that want to learn and listen. And then, God, I pray that when the application comes at the end of the message, that, Lord, you would challenge us to the very depths of our being, that we would step up to meet the challenge that you'll place us in. For it's in Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen. We talked last week about the purpose of Bible prophecy. And the purpose of Bible prophecy is not for us to make a calendar, but it's to build character in our lives. Paul emphasized this fact in both of his Thessalonian letters, and our Lord warned us not to set dates for his coming. He tells us that in Matthew. Someone, and the reason why Paul is writing this second letter, someone had deceived the believers into thinking that they were already living in the day of the Lord. Now, when you hear that term, the day of the Lord, I want you to think judgment. The day of the Lord. And one of the amazing things about what Paul does, and he comes back in verse 5 and he says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" He's sort of stirring up all that he had explained and expressed to them. But the thing that's ironic, especially about date setting, I'd gone to town this morning, and I went by and checked on one of our church members, and I was swinging through, and I was going to get something to eat, and there's this van parked out in the middle of this parking lot, and you may have seen it. And on the side of this van, it's got this written, May 21st, 2011, there's going to be a worldwide earthquake, and the end is near. And I thought, well, that ought to be good. And I said, that poor fellow's going to be disappointed. And I hope he didn't put that on there and you know, that ink that you can't erase. I said, because nobody knows the day. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming. He said, was that all? No, he had all the other kinds of stuff on there to turn your life over to the Lord, honor him, serve him. But he had a lot of judgment stuff on that van as well. We looked last week in verses 1 and verses 6 and 7 because it talks about, in those verses, the rapture of the church. Now watch what he says in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him. That's a theme that Paul carries over from back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But look with me down in verses 6 and 7. He says, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. We would say that and call those rapture verses. He's talking about the restrainer. And some will say, well, he's just talking about the Holy Spirit there. No, he's talking about two different things. Watch what happens. In verse 6, he says, now ye know what withholdeth. That's in verse 6. In the Greek, and this doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but it's called a neuter gender. When you get down to verse 7, he uses the word only he, that's a masculine, who now letteth will let. Verse 6 is referring to the Holy Spirit who is in the believer who makes up part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is making an impact on society. We, at times, we may think that we've lost, for all reasonable purposes, the abortion war. We're losing, it seems like, on every front as far as, you know, making a difference in the homosexual community. And it seems like we're just not making any inroads. But you would be surprised, and only eternity will reveal the difference that the local church has made. Now, when I say local church, I'm not talking about just Southern, but I'm talking about churches that are preaching the gospel, churches that are evangelizing, churches that are doing mission work and supporting those things. And so that's what he's talking about in verse 6. But then in verse 7, he goes and he uses the masculine gender. He says, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. We call those rapture verses because when the restrainer, who's the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit in us, when the church is removed and when the Holy Spirit is removed, not in full because he still will be on the face of the earth because that's how people are going to be saved. But yet he's not going to be involved as he is in us. He's not going to indwell people when they're saved during the tribulation. And that's a whole nother sermon. But take it for that for now. But once that takes place, when the rapture of the church takes place, then we're going to see just an incredible cruelty, wickedness, ungodliness that the world has never seen. We think that it's wicked. We think that it's bad. But it is going to get worse. Watch verse 8. And then, after the church is removed, after the Holy Spirit has been given a new position and job description, and then verse 8, shall that wicked be revealed. That's what the world is going to face. And I am just grateful that the Lord is going to take us out of here and let somebody else do it. You remember Lot, Genesis chapter 19. Even though he was not a dedicated man, his presence in Sodom held back the wrath of God. That's a picture of the church in the New Testament. That's the picture of us in our day. And the thing is that God sent two angels to do what? To get him out of there. And once he was removed from Sodom, then the judgment of God fell. But tonight, we talked about that last week. But tonight I want us to talk about the revelation of the Antichrist. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 5, and then we'll look back again at verse 8. Only John, the Apostle John, uses the term Antichrist in the New Testament. And mostly it's found in 1 and 2 John. The name Antichrist was used to identify the last great world's dictator. Look in verse 3 of our text tonight. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Down in verse 8, it talks about, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Some translations call him the lawless one. That wicked be revealed. That name we use to identify the last great world's dictator. Once the church is removed, he is going to come. But what I want you to see, and Paul is writing this to the church at Thessalonica. Look back with me in verse 3, because there's a phrase in there that's really important. He said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except, and then he starts giving some conditions. What's that day? That's the day when the Antichrist is going to be revealed. That's the day the Antichrist is going to be manifested. That's the day he's literally going to appear and begin to take over. But until that happens, there's some things that have to take place. The Greek word anti, when you think of Antichrist, it has two meanings. It means against and or instead of. Satan not only opposes Christ, but he wants to be worshipped and obeyed instead of Christ. He has always wanted to be worshipped. Listen to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now you can go to Isaiah 14 and five times, beginning in verse 13, he will use the word I. He says in verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. That's Satan's plan. We can go to Ezekiel 28 and it talks about how he fell, how that he looked at himself and out of pure pride and the fact that he wanted to be God because he thought he was better than God and he could do it better than God. And isn't that what a lot of people do? They don't want to hear about God's plan of salvation. They think, well, I've got a better plan. I've got a better idea. And I think my way is better. But Satan will one day, he's going to produce his masterpiece, the Antichrist, who will cause the world to worship Satan and believe Satan's lies. But I want to give you five descriptions of the Antichrist that we can find from the Old Testament. We'll start in Revelation, and then we're going to go back to the book of Daniel as well. But turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 6. Here is one of the first descriptions of the Antichrist. First of all, he's going to be a peacemaker. In Revelation chapter 6, and we studied this a couple of years ago when we were doing our study through here, we have the four writers of the apocalypse. And the first one I want you to see is in chapter 6 of Revelation verses 1 and 2. Here's the rider on the white horse. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. You know how that Satan is the great imitator. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And then he goes on to describe the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, back over in Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2, it talks about that he has a bow, but he doesn't have an arrow. He is a peacemaker. Some say, well, will he be on the earth before the rapture? He possibly could be. But I'll be honest with you, it really doesn't matter to me, because when the rapture of the church takes place, that's going to be the last thing on my mind as I'm ascending up through the heavenlies, going up to see the Lord Jesus in the clouds, seeing all my friends. Of course, I heard one guy say, you need to grab a sinner on the way up and tell him, you got 10 seconds to be saved or I'm going to drop you. But I don't know if that's going to be possible. But anyway, because it says in the twinkling of an eye, but I thought that'd be, I got a couple in mind. I hope I'm at a family reunion. I'll just get a whole bunch at one time. But and you'll probably say the same thing. But he's going to be a peacemaker. Could he be a peaceful political leader who can unite the 10 nations of Europe into a strong power block? Could, don't know. I don't think it's going to matter. The rider on the white horse, he imitates the true Prince of Peace. He will bring a brief time of peace to the world. Look back over, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 1, remember, we've already studied this. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Listen to what Paul's saying. these times and seasons, you don't need to know about. Don't concern yourself about them. Listen to verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. He's talking about the day of the Lord, the second coming. It's going to happen. And what's amazing to me is, and we could go over to Matthew 24. It talks about the days of Noah, how that people are giving and taking in marriage and doing all these things. And yet, when the flood came, the people were surprised. But Noah had been preaching for 120 years that this was going to happen. In our day, thank God that there are some that are still faithful. They probably don't get the airtime as some of these guys do. But they're still preaching the Word of God, and that one, there's going to come a day of judgment. The Bible says in Hebrews, after death comes what? Judgment. I mean, and man has that ingrained in him. That's part of that stamp, that image that God has of His very purpose and being in our lives, that we know that one day we're going to have to answer for how we lived. And the thing is, though, is that why are people surprised? Why are they shocked? I don't know if they're playing games or they're fooling themselves. Like, well, it's out of sight, out of mind. I don't know how all that works in people. But there's going to be a peacemaker come one day, and he is going to present the big lie, if you please. Go to Daniel chapter 9 just for a moment. Daniel chapter 9, the second picture we have, not only is he the peacemaker, but he's also the protector. That's the image that he wants you to see. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Now, some of these verses are going to be old hat for some of you because we've looked at them before, but I want to sort of put them all together for you. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Now, I'm going to read this, and then we're going to come back and take it apart. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. If you wanted to find one verse of Scripture, verse 24, that had literally, I mean, the very purpose and reason why Jesus came to the earth, God's purpose and plan for the nation of Israel, how that in their fall and their rejection of God, how that God is going to make a way for their iniquities, their transgressions to be dealt with and paid for, how that, I mean, you can, it's all right there, how that God Himself is going to make reconciliation, how He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness, He's talking about the millennial kingdom, how that God is going to seal up the vision and prophecy, and then at the very end, they're going to anoint the Most Holy One, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that is found in one verse. But He doesn't stop there. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant, that's the Antichrist, with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, what I've read in those four verses literally is all about what has happened in the past, where we are today, and what's going to happen in the future, and then what's going to happen ultimately. And it's amazing. In four verses of Scripture, God in His infinite wisdom, God in His just His incredible omnipotence, He has given us all that we need to know as believers in Christ in these four verses. Now let's talk about it for a moment. First of all, He's going to announce the time when the Messiah will come and He will accomplish certain purposes for the Jewish people. We've got to go back to verse 24. 70 weeks are determined. Now, when you see that, you have to say 70 times 7. We're talking about 490 years. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, talking about the Jews, and upon the holy city, that's Jerusalem, to do what? To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. Now, what did God do to deal with the sins and the transgressions and the iniquities of all of mankind, not just Israel, not just the Jews. He sent Jesus Christ to the earth to pay our sin debt in full. Now, keep that in mind. Let's move on. And he says, and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. Now, watch verse 25, because here it can get tricky. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. Now, what's 7 times 7? That's 49. That's 49 years. OK, now watch what takes place. And then it says, and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. I've already mentioned this, but the week refers to a period of 7 years. There's 70 weeks. There's 490 years. The 490 years are divided in 3 parts. 7 weeks are 49 years during which the city will be rebuilt. 62 weeks or 434 years, at the end of which time the Messiah would come and he would be cut off. Now, what does that mean? The Messiah comes and he would be cut off. That's when Jesus would die on the cross at Calvary. Now, when Jesus died on the cross at Calvary, guess what happened? The prophetic clock stopped. How many years are left? 7. Read with me here. Verse 26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, put to death, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who destroyed the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD? The Romans did. Then it says this, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Desolations. When you hear that word, you have to understand that there are going to be many false Christs, many antichrists. There's going to be many false religions, and all are going to be trying to take over. And especially now, what is the one religion that is trying its best to take over the city of Jerusalem and claim it as their own? Muslims. So you got all of this stuff going on. But now watch this now. This is important. There is a parenthesis between the 69th and the 70th week. That's when the prophetic clock stopped, when Jesus died on the cross. So there's 7 years left. You and I are living in that parenthesis right now, that parenthesis. Now, the 69th week, and I want to say this just for info, ended with the ministry of Christ. The 70th week will start with the arrival of the Antichrist. Now look down in verse 27. And he, that's the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. What's the covenant that the Antichrist is going to make with the Jews? He's going to allow them to go back into Israel. It's a 7-year covenant. He's going to allow them to go back into Israel, and he's going to do what? He's going to allow them to rebuild the temple, and he's going to let them start up their sacrifices again. We've talked about this. They're breeding the red heifer, which is needed for the different sacrifices, especially in the Holy of Holies. There's a priesthood that's being trained right now. And some guys that I've read behind, they said that all the components of the temple have already been built and put together because they want to do it just like they did back in the Old Testament. There was not a hammer. There was not a chisel. There was no sound of that, that when the temple was put together, they brought the pieces in. And when they put it together, it all came together just like a giant puzzle. So they said everything is in place. All they need is what? They need somebody to let them and somebody to protect them. And guess what the Antichrist is going to do? Now, of course, you got to understand he's a liar. Anti, that already gave it away right there. So the first 3.5 years, he's going to let them what? Have peace. He's going to protect them from the Muslims, from anybody else who wants to get in their way. He's going to protect them. Now, watch what takes place. He shall confirm the covenant, verse 27, with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, 3.5 days, 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Go back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except, first of all, there come a falling away first. And secondly, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Some say that when the rapture of the church takes place and the restrainer, the Holy Spirit who's in us, the church, and the Holy Spirit who is in the world in the midst, when all of that is removed, us, rapture gone, what's going to take place is that there's going to be a mass apostasy in the churches. Those who are left behind, unbelieving church members, there's going to be a great falling away. And in the Greek language, it's what it says is that this apostasy is going to take place for those who have heard the gospel, who have heard the truth. They've been around it. They're familiar with it. But yet they've never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. So when the rapture of the church takes place, we're gone. You know what? It's like everything's just going to fall apart. Everybody's just going to just walk away from the churches. No man's religion at best that time. They're just going to walk away. That's the falling away. And then he says in verse 3, the second thing that's going to happen is that except come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, he's going to come on as a peacemaker and a protector, but his true colors are not going to be revealed until when? Until the 3.5-year mark when he breaks the covenant with the Jews. Look, if you would, in verse 4. Here's his true colors. This is what his revelation of him is going to be like. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God and showeth himself that he is God. That's going to be the revelation. That's when the Antichrist is going to be revealed. For all that he is, all his true colors right there. So it's amazing. Now we've been to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. It talks about this, and we come over here, and Paul picks up the theme. And remember now, it was the Holy Spirit who inspired these men to write these things. So it all ties together. Now watch something else that takes place. Not only is he the protector, but he's also the peace breaker. When, at 3.5-year mark, he's going to do this. But now, the other thing I want you to see is he's also the persecutor. Look down, if you would, in verse 8. And then, that's a scare, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Go to Revelation 13. Do you want to see the Antichrist in all of his glory? This is the real picture of who he is. Revelation 13, verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Matthew 24:21 calls this time, the last 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation. The tribulation is called for the 7 years, but the Great Tribulation starts where? The last 3.5 years. Revelation 13, look in verse 6. Revelation 13, verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. He's even going to curse the saints of God who've gone to be with heaven, to go to heaven. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds of tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Any man have an ear, let him hear. That's the Antichrist. Now, he starts out as a peacemaker. Then he starts out as a protector. And then he's a peace breaker. And then he's going to be the persecutor. So we have to ask questions. Is anybody going to be saved during the tribulation? Yeah, because there's going to be 144,000 male Jewish evangelists going about preaching the gospel all over the world. So there are going to be people being saved during that time. But one last thing I want to do. Understand that when you accept Christ in and during the tribulation, that it's going to be costly because you may have to shed your own blood to prove your faith in Christ. But The last picture I want you to see, and I'll close with this. Turn to Revelation 19. We find him not only as the peace breaker and the persecutor, he's also going to be a prisoner one day. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. Now, folks, this is us. Upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness, the wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. You may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Verse 20, And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, let's talk about the Battle of Armageddon there. Verse 1 of chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he lay hold on that dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Go back to 2 Thessalonians just one more time, and then we'll close tonight. If you look down in verse 8, Revelation 19 talked about that when Jesus comes, he's going to consume them with the breath of the word of his mouth. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Let me put that in perspective for you. You know, when Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee and there was a storm that broke out, and Jesus was asleep, and the disciples became fretful. I mean, these were seasoned fishermen. And you remember they finally woke him up and they said, Lord, don't you care? We're about to perish. You remember what Jesus did? And he got up, and our Bible say, be still. But you know what he said? He went, shh. That's all he said. The waves, the boats were getting ready. He just said, shh. And what did the water do? Just stopped. You know what Jesus is going to do when he comes back on that white horse and he sees Satan? The Bible says with one word out of his mouth, he's going to slay him. He's going to capture him. He's going to destroy him. 1,000 years in a bottomless pit. One word. One word. One word. You go to Genesis. He spoke a word, and creation came out of nothing. He spoke the word. He spoke those words on the cross of Calvary. It is finished. Your sin debt has been paid for. All we need to do is claim it. We claim it in salvation. And one day, with Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet and all of their wickedness and all of their blasphemies, all of that, with one word, it's going to be over. Just one word. Now tonight, he wants to hear from you. Just one word. You know what that word is? Yes. Yes. He's King of Kings. Yes. He's my Savior. Yes. He wants me to honor him with my life. Yes. He wants me to follow him. Yes. That's what he needs to hear from us tonight. The word yes. We don't need to say no anymore. We need to say yes. Because one day, all this is going to be over. One day the doctors are going to be put out of business. Hospitals are going to be empty. One day the pharmaceutical, I mean, it's just, I don't know what they're going to do in heaven. They're going to be bored. But one day, and when we see Him, we can say that one word again. We can say, yes. Yes. That's my Jesus. Yes, it is. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask tonight you would use this to challenge us and to comfort us. Lord, use it also to confront us, those areas in our lives, God, where we have grown slack and just lazy. Lord, you need us to be at our best. You need us to be found faithful. God, you need us. This is your plan. This is how you've chosen to win the world to yourself, through the church, through us. What a joy and thrill it is. One day we'll stand in heaven. Those that we have influenced with the gospel, those we have talked to Jesus about, talked to them about Christ. And one day, Lord, when we see them, oh God, we can say, yes, there they are. Yes. Yes. It's in your name we pray. Amen.